because that would draw attention to himself. And as we heard this morning, we should be careful not to name drop, not to deliberately tell people, those that we know, those that we are close to, those that we, from whom we might receive some reflected glory. Look what he says, that he is writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified, set apart by God the Father. Every Christian is set apart by God the Father. If you want to know, then if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we get an idea of the way God works. We see his sovereignty over all things, because what we read there is that in verse 4, we read, Paul writing, according as he hath chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Every Christian is chosen before the foundation of the world. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? Before you or I were born, we've been chosen. And the Bible speaks about when the Apostle Paul writes about this remarkable election in Romans chapter 9, he says, it's before we've done good or evil. He's referring, if I just go back to Romans chapter 9, just very briefly. Romans chapter 9, it's very important. He talks about verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca, this is Rebecca, this was Jacob's wife. This was Isaac's wife. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So in Isaac, there were two people. For the children being not yet born, neither have done anything, any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. See, one of these children was chosen in the womb before he had done good or evil. And we read on, verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, which is extraordinary. The elder brother is served by the younger brother. But she was told it would be the other way around. And it is furthermore written in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How is it then that God could love Jacob in the womb before he's done good or evil, but hate Esau before he had done good or evil? It is because of the doctrine of election. God had chosen Jacob. He had rejected Esau. He didn't choose Jacob because Jacob was better than Esau, but because of, in his sovereign grace, he had elected one and cast off the other. And that is true for every Christian. Every Christian is chosen in eternity past. It's not about him choosing God. It's not about him climbing a ladder to heaven. We can't do it, friends. We will never get there. You see, in Adam, we have all sinned and we are cut off from God. We cannot know him unless he reveals himself to us. And so every believer is set apart by God the Father. And in verse 1 of Jude He is preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And that may seem strange as well. What does the Lord Jesus have to do with this? You might ask. You see that we live in an area of London surrounded by Muslims. It is, I don't know what the percentage is, but what they understand, and when you speak to a Muslim, generally they are seeking common ground, and they will say to you, yes, we accept that your Jesus, our Isa, is a prophet. And we would say, yes, we agree he is a prophet. But can you, I ask, if he is only a prophet and therefore just a man, like the Old Testament prophets, if he's just a man, how would it be that God's children could be preserved in Jesus Christ, kept by Jesus Christ? Because at the end of this book, and these are the verses that we're concentrating on tonight, we read this, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, because this is the one that we are preserved in, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour. See, there's one Saviour in the world, Jesus Christ. He is referred to here, not as a human being, not just as a prophet, but remarkably, to the only wise God. He's referred to there as to the only wise God, our Saviour, meaning that Jesus Christ is not just a man. If he was just a man, he would be frail like you and me. He would be finite. He would be a created being. And many people, not just Islam, but there are other faiths, such as Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus Christ is just a created being. But he can't be just a created being and the only wise God. He can't be both. Why is that? You might ask yourself, well, because God, by his nature, can never have been created. The reason for that is very simple. That if God is created, a created being, then there's somebody who has created him. And if there's someone who's created him, there was someone who is a greater God than he is. And therefore, if the Lord Jesus Christ is a created God, he cannot be the immortal. He cannot be the omnipotent God. He cannot be the only God. And yet, we hear in verse 25, he is described to the only wise God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only wise God, and it must be speaking about him, because there is no other Saviour under heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which a man can be saved but the name of Jesus. And so plainly Jude is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And again, I am fortified in my belief that this is the case, because in verse 3, he said, I beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He's speaking of the salvation, how a man can be saved from his sins. And you see, there's only one Saviour. There's only one person who can save you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the reason for that is that your sin and my sin cannot be atoned for by you and me. You might think you can. You might think that by being a very good person, you could make up for the things that you've done wrong. But friends, it's like trying to push a wheelbarrow full of cement up a very steep hill. You can't do it. The wheelbarrow will only get heavier as the hill gets steeper. Because, friends, for every sin we try to atone for, we find that we only add to our sins. See, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world to pay for our sins. You see, there are two Adams, the Bible teaches about. It's very simple, the Bible. There's an Adam. We were born in Adam. And the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. We all died in the loins of Adam. You see, the whole human race was in the loins of Adam. Do you understand that? Because you think about it, you were once upon a time in the loins of your father. That's how you were born, how I was born. And so if you keep going back every generation to the first generation, Adam, well, the whole human race was in his loins. And we are the seed of Adam. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. Sin has led to spiritual death. And I've mentioned Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in the second chapter, he says that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's not naturally dead. Obviously, I am alive. You are alive. You're here sitting, listening to me. But spiritually, every human being born into this world is born dead. Spiritually, he's cut off from God. He is an object of God's wrath because of original sin. And as we sung this morning, David said that in sin was he conceived in his mother's womb. And friends, we are all conceived in sin in our mother's womb. We are from the seed of Adam. We cannot be greater than our father, Adam. And so it requires somebody greater than ourselves to redeem us. And that person, that kinsman redeemer that was sent into the world, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's something very special about his blood. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20. And you'll see what it is that required the Savior of the world to be the God of this world. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, Paul's writing, unto yourselves and to all. Sorry, this is Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus before he left them. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? Whose blood is this? Friends, let's look at it again. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath bought with his own blood. That only makes sense in Jesus Christ, because on the cross, he shed his blood to buy our pardon. See, when he came into the world, when John the Baptist, who came before the Lord Jesus Christ, when he first met him, he declared, behold, the Lamb of God, referring to the Old Testament sacrifices, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, in the Old Testament, every day they had to find a lamb without blemish and sacrifice that lamb in order to take away the sins, to atone for the sins of the people. But of course, it only covered them. A mere animal could not remove the sins of a human being, but it pointed to the Lamb of God, God's Lamb. There was a Lamb that was coming into the world that belongs to God, that was appointed my God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't that remarkable? This Lamb appointed by God to take away the sin of the world. And you know, when that Lamb was on the cross, we know that he was God's sinless Lamb. Because, first of all, there was one called Pontius Pilate, this Roman governor, and he said, I find that this man have done nothing worthy of death. He declared him innocent. So there was Pontius Pilate, who had the power, only given to him by God, of course, of life or death, saying, this man have done nothing wrong. Here was a man without sin before you. And in case that wasn't enough, so here he was saying, yes, this man is without sin, not worthy of death on his own account, but of course, God sent him to be his lamb to die for us. And then the centurion, this Roman soldier, he watched the crucifixion. He was there, no doubt, to make sure no one tried to rescue the Lord Jesus. But of course, the God had another purpose for it. You see, when he watched this man breathe out his last breath, as he watched the earthquake, he had seen the 3 hours of darkness. And he said, surely this is the Son of God. So you had two witnesses, neither of whom were believing Jews. One was Pontius Pilate, a Roman. The other was a Roman centurion. Pagans, heathens, but they both agreed together that this man was without sin and the Son of God. What more proof do we need that this was the Savior of the world that the scriptures speak about? And friends, only when we give ourselves to this Savior can our sins be forgiven. Let me just read to you what John was the apostle whom the Lord Jesus loved especially, who lay in his bosom. And he wrote this in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Friends, if we say we have no sin, as some people foolishly do, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, look at the next verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And listen to this. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the peacemaker. He has made peace on the cross when he paid for our sins, when his blood was shed for our sins. And not only for ours, John writes, but for the sins of the whole world, the sins of all that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins, if you will believe, will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. You see, this is the one. We're preserved. We are kept in this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our mediator, to the only wise. He is the only wise God. He knows everything about everything. And you know, one day, friends, the secrets of your heart will be revealed to him. The secrets of heart will be revealed to you by him. See, he knows the secrets of your heart and my heart. He knows everything. Peter fell down when Jesus was testing him and asking him whether he loved him. Peter said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things," friends. The Lord Jesus, because he's God, knows all things. He knows everything about you. He knows your deepest secret. You cannot hide. None of us can hide from him. Do you believe that? Will you confess your sins to him? Listen just what we read about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." No creature, friends, that is not known, fully known by God, fully known by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you and me intimately, friends. And God has appointed him to judge the world in righteousness at the end of all time. We will face Christ's judgment. Are we ready for it? Because if we are not, we will perish in our sins. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And that's not talking about a physical death only, friends. It's talking about a spiritual death. And it's talking about a spiritual death that will last for an eternity. And it's not talking about a death where we simply cease to exist. The Bible speaks about a lake of fire that will burn forever. The smoke of its torment will never cease. They go up forever and ever, because that lake of fire will burn forever and ever. There will be no rest in it, no respite. And friends, we must avoid it at all costs, and we can, if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him as the only Savior of the world, as God, as well as man. We must believe both. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a Savior if he is not a man. Because if he is not a man, he could not have taken away our sins. But you know the worth of that blood. That blood is only sufficient to take away the sins of the world, because it's God's blood. Only God's blood could atone for the sins of all of God's people. I suppose, possibly, if there was another Adam, a sinless Adam, perhaps he could atone for the sin of one other person in his place, which meant, as it were, that you'd eliminate the one and save the other. That's possible. Like men who'd save others from drowning. We hear about examples of great bravery when someone perhaps gives his life jacket to his friend and he perishes, the other person's saved. But you see, what gave the blood its worth was if it was God's blood. And you see, that's why you have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully God, exactly the same as God, because he is God, not God's image because he's slightly less than God, but God's image because he is God and he is man. There is nothing about God that is not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he said something very interesting to the Jews in John chapter 8. "Before Abraham was, I am." You and I become. None of us can say I am. None of us are the same beyond a tiny moment of time, because we're always changing. The Lord Jesus Christ never changes because he's God. And that was what was said to Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord Jesus said the same. "Before Abraham was, I am." The burning bush, God spoke to Moses and said, "Tell the people, I am, have sent you." God is I am because he never changes. The Lord Jesus is I am because he doesn't change either, because he's fully God as well as fully man. And on that cross, when he died and his body went into the grave, death could not hold him because he was sinless. Death can only hold a sinner, but he was without sin. And you know, a most remarkable thing happened on the third day. The Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead. Now think about that for a moment. How can a dead man raise himself from the dead? Well, he can't, can he? Because he's dead. But of course, when the Lord Jesus went to his death, his human nature died. He died as a human being. And in that sense, God died at Calvary, but God himself can't die. He remains God in heaven. And so because he remained God, he was able to raise himself from the dead on the third day, because God never dies, he is. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus could not have said, before Abraham was, I am. God did not die in his divine nature at Calvary. He only died in his human nature. And that is one of those wonderful mysteries that we hold to, even if our natural minds cannot explain it. And so on the third day, he rose again, friends. And in rising again, there is the secret of our eternal preservation. That's why the Lord Jesus is able to keep his saints. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, verse 24 of Jude, and to present you without fault, without sin, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, it's because the Lord Jesus was raised by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, raised by the Trinity, by the one God, and taken to heaven. After, I think it was it 40 days he remained on earth, or was it 50 days? No, 40 days, I believe. And forgive me, I just, that's right. And then he was taken to heaven. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he's gone to prepare a home for you and me. In Christ Jesus is our salvation. He will come again from heaven in the clouds, we're told. Every eye will see him. And they will mourn. Friends, let us not leave it until it's too late. But let us now, today, bow the knee and give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and live from today for him and in him. What is the point of living without Christ? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? That's what life outside Christ is. And none of us actually will gain the whole world, will we? We'll all be disappointed. We'll never get what we want fully. So why not now? Give up living for this life only. Accept that you are a sinner, cut off from God, but that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sin. Believe on him, and you shall be saved. Friends, yes, there's a cost to be counted. It's your life. It's no longer yours. You've been bought with a price. This is what, just as I finish, this is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which is true of every believer. I am crucified with Christ. You see, Paul's identifying himself with Christ. And this is true for every believer. Every believer was crucified. Now, we talked about everyone being in the loins of Adam. Well, in one sense, spiritually, we were in the loins of Christ. In one sense, in the sense that we are part of his church. When he died on the cross, he died for you. It was as if I was on that cross. You see, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, now on that cross, I died. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ died because Christ paid for our sin in our place. And now it's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. Will you surrender your life for his life lived in you? That is what the Christian is. Christ was our substitute. He bought our pardon, and now he lives in the believer. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen to this. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Friends, the Christian life is God working in you. Will you surrender your life to work in him? You see, yes, for him to work in you rather. See, he will keep you. Friends, you are to keep yourself, but he does, but you do it in his strength and his power. Are you willing to give up your life to serve him, to be willing even for friends and family to despise you? Because it will happen for the sake of the gospel, I'm afraid. It is what we are warned about. I said we had a final scripture, but I'm going to give you one more before I close. In the end of Luke chapter 14. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Will you be Christ's disciple? Then you must be willing to forsake everything you hold dear in the world. It's not to say that you have to leave your home and lock the door and go out, live under a tree. No. But you must put the Lord Jesus before even your closest and dearest relationship in this world. That is a challenge for every believer. Anything less will not do. Will you put him first in your heart? That is the requirement for us to believe on the Lord Jesus. I say the requirement is what God does in the heart of every true believer. He'll give you grace if you turn and believe upon him. Amen.